And we think about those words telling the story, and that's what we do every Sunday. We talk about the things of God, the things of Christ, and our theme now has been the church. And we're so, it's so important. We're learning things from God so that, as Paul wrote, we may know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And hopefully we're building a common faith one with another, a faith that is so strong that we cannot be moved. If you were here last Sunday morning and heard that message, the message was entitled Addicted to the Word. And we need to be, that is what that song is all about. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His glory. All the things that Jesus did, we should love to tell. We should be emphatic about that to the people around us, especially people that we know are in their sins. And because somebody loved you enough to tell you the story, we need to pass that story on. At verse 42, Luke records that the early church lived out their new faith. How they did that. We read those words, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And that's from the New American Standard Version. I know the King James and the New King James use a little bit of different language there. We talked about that last week. And we need to be thinking in terms here, why? Why is devotion to the study of God's Word so vital for the church? Why should that be so important to us? Listen, I was baptized. I came out of that water a new creation, a new man. And when I came out of that water, I was cleansed of my sins. Why bother studying? I'm just going to live out my life, come to worship, and live day to day. I don't need to talk to other people. I am saved. And there's no question that that did happen. What happens, though, to a church, to its members, when devotion to the teaching, the doctrine, to the study of God's Word, what happens when that devotion becomes weak or even unimportant? We have to be honest with ourselves as we ask ourselves that question. You know, left to our own way, what happens? I think we all understand the answer. Nothing good. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 with me, and we think about what's being written there, and it's all about the new man. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, and what we're reading about from the Apostle Paul is the new man. And if we read verses 17 and 18, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their hearts." And hold your page there. Well, you know, that's not exactly a description of the church. It shouldn't be. And so what happened? What changed those saints from walking in the futility of their mind? What was it? What changed or cured their ignorance? What took away the blindness of their heart? What raised them up from having no hope to having hope? What was it that empowered them? Well, In verse 19 it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of uncleanliness with greediness. And then in verse 20, but you have not so learned. There's a difference. You have not so learned. That's the answer. Let's read verses 20 through 24 and see what changed them from the futility of their minds. What cured their ignorance and their blindness of heart? What raised them from having no hope to having hope? Well, in verse 21 he says, if indeed you have heard and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And there's your answer. When we are devoted to the Word of God, we're hearing God, we're learning from God, we're putting on Christ, we're putting on the new man. We're putting away the walking in the futility of our minds. We're putting away ignorance as it pertains to spiritual things. And the blindness of our heart is just taken away, just like when Jesus healed Bartimaeus, just like when Jesus healed those 10 blind men, just when Jesus would heal the blind, they didn't see, then they saw. And that's what the Word of God does for the church. That's what it does for each and every one. That's what happens when we have no hope and then we do have hope. It is because of our devotion to Christ, our devotion to His Word. And so when we read in the book of Acts many times in Acts chapter 2, and we read those verses and realize that the apostles were continually devoting themselves, or the disciples rather, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That verse 42. And so they did so. And there's many reasons why we should devote ourselves to those words, the Word of God. Those are just a few. You know, one big reason is because there is evil everywhere. There is evil everywhere. Everywhere you look, you're going to see evil. Evil is at work in this world 24/7. It has one goal, and that's to steal your soul away, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall, to cause you to lose eternity. And we're living for eternity, but we can't be deceived. That power out there, that evil, it's there. And the only way to survive evil in this world is by devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Putting all other things under that. When you wake up in the morning and you head out for work or you go shopping, evil is there. It's on the radio, it's on the television, it's on billboards, it's in magazines, in the racks around the grocery stores. There was a great golfer. He was 11th behind the greatest, the Bear golfer, Arnold Palmer. His name was Walter Hagen. And in his own autobiography, Walter Hagen wrote, "Don't hurry, don't worry, and be sure to smell the flowers along the way." And you're probably, you know, that's not as familiar as something that was rephrased by the world. Take time, stop and smell the roses. And you know, that's a good thing. Stop and smell the roses. Look at the beauty of creation. Look at the things that God has done. Smell that glory of God in a visual, in a very real sense. But it's a good thing that we can use this phrase in the negative to avoid evil. You know, I have met members, and it isn't really a shame to them, but members that have grown up in the church, which they were protected from a lot of this evil. And they don't actually watch it. They don't see it. It's not a constant thing in their minds. And I was shocked to learn how protected some people are from the everyday common kind of evil things that go on, the reality of sin. Because of this world and because of the way those things happen, I would suggest just a little bit of homework for you. Throughout this coming week, as you go from day to day in life, I suggest that you just stop, not to smell the roses, but to take time and take note of all the evil influences there are in this world. You will see more and more. No matter how hard you've looked in the past, it's out there and you'll see even more. You take note of what's promoted on the television. We don't need to expound on that. The things that the young people are being taught. Take note of what's on display in those grocery store racks, those magazine covers. Take note of what you might hear on the radio here and there. Take note of what's available on the internet. And I'm not suggesting that you go out and search the internet for bad things. But just meditate, think about that, contemplate how easy evil is to be found in this world. It's there 24/7. Take careful note of the power influence of social media, things like Facebook and Twitter and all those others. 24/7 it's there. And it never stops. And don't misunderstand me. You know, I'm not suggesting that we partake of evil. Just that we take time and realize in a very conscientious sense exactly how much evil there is out there. We know it's there. It's everywhere you go. And because of this, what happens is it's easy. Evil's influence. It's easy for our faith to become diluted a little bit by this evil. Especially those members of the church need to be on guard. If you have grown up in the church from a little child till now, you need to be on guard. You're the one that the devil wants to influence. Because we're the ones that feel, you know, we're the most comfortable. I was saved. I was baptized. I've done all those things right. I attend church. I read my Bible. I go here. I go there. Listen, he's deliberately looking for you. The world's consistent signaling of evil, even though you don't engage in it, it's there. And it comes in little tiny bits that get planted in our minds. A little bad joke here, a bad picture there, something a family member said on Twitter, something somebody showed or did on Facebook. It's there. And the very fact that you said like, or the very fact that you didn't turn it all off, the very fact that you didn't rebuke somebody, means it got in your mind. And we need to be careful. We all have to remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, a little leaven. He didn't say it took a lot. He didn't say a whole bunch. He didn't say so much that it's going to be impossible to see. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evil is there. And that's one of the main reasons we need to devote ourselves to this. There is only one force powerful enough in all of creation to overcome the constant bombardment and influence of evil. And of course, that is the Word of God. You know, here's the problem. No morning meditation takes the place of devotion to the Word of God. Devotion to the Word of God does not mean a 5-minute devotion before bed or a 5-minute devotion before you go to work. That is not devoting yourself to the Word of God. There's no self-help book that takes the place of devoting yourself to God, to the Word of God. Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, all those doctors, they don't take the place of devoting yourself to the Word of God. It's because the Word of God is the power of God. Devotion to His Word is the only way that we'll ever rid ourselves of wrong ideas, of those tiny bits of evil influence that tend to get into our minds and our hearts. They're the only things that protect our faith. It is the only possible avenue to correct our path, to reflect on the image of God, that we may become like that image. As I said, it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. You know, let's turn to Psalm 119 for a moment, please. Psalm 119. And I'd like you to look at verses 9 through 16. I think they have that. 9 through 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. This is what was read in your hearing this morning. These are the answers. By taking heed according to your word. My whole heart I have sought you. There's an answer. Devoted to the word of God means that it's wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Let me not wander from your commandments. And we'll get to that in a minute. Your word I have hidden in my heart. That comes from devotion. That I might not sin against you. That comes only from devotion. But that's the power of God's word in our hearts. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know why most members of the Lord's church don't evangelize? Why most members don't talk to strangers about the message of Christ? That old, old story. I will put to you that it's because we're afraid we won't remember what to say. We won't remember the right things. We don't have God's Word so firmly placed in our hearts that we've forgotten the things that we were taught. We think about this. How important is it, God's Word? Well, how can a young man cleanse his way? That's the answer. It's a constant diet of God's Word. That's a devotion to God's Word. How often we excuse ourselves from devotion to God's Word because of our schedules. I'm not just speaking of other people. I'm even speaking of myself. How many times do we excuse ourselves because we're so tired? Oh man, I'm tired. I'm just going to not do that today. And I'm sure that excusing ourselves, that's going to be more for some, less than others. But what happens is we allow the tide of busyness to drag us out, and we're the hustle and the bustle of life. It takes us where we don't want to go, and we struggle to get back to that devotion to God's Word. You know, for some of us, it's like swimming against the tide. If you've ever done that, I have. That tide takes you, and you don't have much choice. That's when busyness. We become so tired from all that we just want to go home and kick up the feet and collapse. And I get that. That's been true about me in the past. I hope not on a regular basis. It was certainly true last week. And I get it. We can get so tired that we just are so exhausted we just can't do anything. But let me warn, if our relaxation is in the form of hours of surfing the internet, in other words, I come home from work, I'm just so tired, I can't go to Wednesday night, I'm just too tired, I can't go to Sunday night, I'm too tired, it's just been a really hard, long day, a long 3-4 days of the week, and so I go home and I'm just going to rest, Gabe. I'm not going to be there tonight, I'm just going to rest. And then I sit there and surf the internet. For hours and hours and ours. My friends, that's when exhaustion, that excuse of being tired, becomes an excuse for devoting ourselves to God's Word. If that comes in the form of watching television shows, it's an excuse for not devoting ourselves to God's Word. If our recovery from a very hard day at work comes in the form of hobbies, doing the things that we really like to do, this is how I relax, it's just an excuse. That's all it is. Simply put, what we're doing is we're judging those things. We're judging the internet. We're judging television. We're judging our hobbies. We're judging our lazy chair. More important than devoting ourselves to God's Word. So keep that in mind. We realize the only force powerful enough to overcome evil in this world is God's Word. And so, In the first century, Luke wrote about the Christians there that they were continually, always devoting themselves. And what they were devoting themselves were was Paul's Word. And remember what our theme for the church is. Those things, Paul said, were written that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God. And I truly believe that that principle can be correctly applied to everyone. If I did not devote myself to reading God's Word today, it's because I chose not to. To not devote myself is to choose not to devote myself. So listen, nothing held back. If I don't read every day, it's a choice. If I don't devote myself, it's a choice. If I choose other things important to me for this day, it's a choice. We need to be devoted to God's Word. No matter how old we are, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, no matter what, we need to devote ourselves to the study, the reading of God's Word. In other words, the devotion must take priority over everything else. If I come home from work and I only have an hour before bedtime, I need to devote myself to God's Word, not an hour of television. If I come home from work and I only have 2 hours, I need to devote myself to God's Word. Maybe I can use part of that time for something else, but I need to devote myself first to God's Word. And I'm not talking about a 5-minute meditation that you read on the internet. I have a book at home that's called 5 Minutes with Jesus. And it's just all kinds of meditation. I've never even used it. It just 5 minutes with Jesus, and it's all about 5 minutes. Spend 5 minutes today with Jesus, and people are satisfied with that. No, devoting ourselves to God's Word is the only way. You think about what the psalmist said. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. I need that to sink in very deeply. Let that, you know, become a very powerful thing. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Think about that. That's devotion. That's a definition of devotion. Why did David set the Lord always before him? And he says, because He is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. That's the power of devotion. You know, that's what Peter used that in the book of Acts chapter 2 at verse 25 as he's preaching Jesus. It is something that is so important. Devotion to the Word of God is the only way to be transformed. Romans 12 and 2, remember? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? David, the Psalm tells us that. How can a young man cleanse his way? How do we renew our minds? Ephesians 4. We do it by our devotion to God's Word. Devotion to God's Word. It's the only power that's able to remove all the wrong thinking, all the error that we may have been taught, all the evil that we become influenced by. You know, and the Scriptures, in our last lesson, we read in 1 Peter how in fact, all of us, we need to desire the pure milk of the Word. Three little words. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may, quote, grow thereby. And actually, that's three words. You know, three words. Auxethete is that first word. It doesn't matter if you can read Greek or not. Three words. Auxethete. Ace, so the rain. So the rain. There you go. That you may grow up, increase, become greater in respect to salvation. That last word implies salvation. And most of the other, the ESV, the New American Standard Version, the Christian Standard Version, most of the newer translations translate it exactly that way. Knowing God's Word helps us to grow up. It helps us to increase in our knowledge. It helps us to become greater than we were. And that's how we get out of Ephesians 4. That's how the psalmist wrote it. Remember Israel? Israel was destroyed. Why were they destroyed? They lost their desire for God's Word. Remember what Hosea said? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ephesians tells us that we need to gain knowledge. This writer in Psalms, we need to gain that knowledge. They were destroyed because they rejected the knowledge. And God said, I will also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. There's devastating results that come from not devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Not only will we be forgotten, our children will be affected. And I really, you know, many of us don't have young children anymore, but just think about the effect that we have on our children and our grandchildren and so on. When they come to our house, do we ever point them into spiritual things? Or do we just, and I'm guilty of this, do we just enjoy their company? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying their company, but shouldn't we as mature Christians be pointing them every time we meet with them to something about Jesus and the faith? We are the church of the living God. So we need to be careful to devote ourselves to that purpose. There's five quick points and the lesson will be yours. So devoting ourselves helps. Number one, never just read the Bible. Don't do that. Paul commanded us to be diligent or to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to do that on a regular basis. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. That's being devoted to God. Webster defines diligent as characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort, painstaking effort. It isn't something that you do in 5-minute meditations. You're not devoting yourself to the Word of God because you listen to some Christian radio station on the way to and from work. That's probably the worst thing you can do. And, you know, you never read the Bible just a verse. There's so much danger in that. How much of the world is confused over, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the only verse they know. And that's the verse they live by in every football game and every gathering. And they don't get it. We need to read the whole thing. If you're going to read a verse, read the whole paragraph around that verse. Before and after. You know, it was Paul that was speaking to the Ephesian elders who said, I have not failed or neglected. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We need the whole counsel, not just 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there. Not what some man said. You know, the Bible is unlike any other book. And so we need to approach it that way. It is not a random group of sayings. Each book has connectivity. Each book has structure. Each book has order. Each book has harmony. And most important, every book has purpose. And we need to know what that is. Reading the subsequent, reading a verse and the subsequent teaching from that verse is the fastest way to false teaching. Number two, always meditate on what you read. That eliminates the 5-minute thing. That eliminates just listening. You know, we oftentimes can just read the Bible for the sake of reading, and we blow off words and phrases and meanings and context and importance so quickly without really thinking about that. We always remember, even Brother Calvin mentioned, how many times did Jesus say, "Have you not read," to the Pharisees? Concerning the plucking of the grains of corn on the Sabbath day, Jesus said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" Concerning divorce and remarriage, or just divorce, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read that?" Concerning the resurrection from the dead, "Have you not read the book of Moses, the burning passage, God spoke of him saying that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Have you not read?" Of course they read that. But they didn't understand it. We talked in the class this morning how Jesus came riding in victory. "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He was riding on the colt. And they would have read that. It was prophesied. And they knew that. Why didn't they see it and fall down on their knees before the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why didn't they? Because they read it, but they didn't connect the dots. They didn't meditate on it. They didn't seek for truth. They knew the words, but they didn't know what they meant. Let's not be like the Pharisees. We want to be like that psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Remember him? "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor seats in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, devoted to the Word of God." Think about that. Look for why the text was written. You know, we should read our Bibles with a highlighter pen and a notepad and take notes of what we read. Think about what we just read. How does that apply? What is it that was written there? That's how we devote ourselves to the study of God's Word. Look to the text that was written. And I know that we have that reading Bible plan. I hope you're doing that. I really do. But that in itself is not devoting yourself to God's Word, if all you're doing is reading it. How often do we read 2 or 3 chapters and can't remember what was said in those 2 or 3 chapters? That's not study. We must never read just for the purpose of reading. Not because I'm supposed to read. Sharon made those up and they were put out and it was announced, so I took one and I'm reading it. No. We need to read to acquire the purpose behind it. In John, he gave us a purpose. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." There's a purpose. "That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And he said the same thing in John chapter 20, very similar. Jesus did many things in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book, but this which was written, "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Think about that. Whatever things were written before, Paul said, were written for our learning, for our admonition. And listen, that's the Old Testament, and we need both. So we always look for understanding. Find that purpose in that reading. And 4, properly apply the text. Remember, Paul said, study to show yourself approved. Yes, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you ask questions. What does this passage mean to them? Who was speaking? Who did they speak to? What was the original audience like? And does this even apply to me? Remember what Paul said to the saints in Corinth. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. There's that power of God. For some do not have knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. Let's not be shamed. Let's not be people that are asleep when it comes to devoting ourselves to the Word. It's so important that we look for the end result. We look to see how that text should be applied to us, to them, or maybe not at all. So when we're Finally, when we devote ourselves to the reading and to the God's Word, something amazing takes place. Something absolutely wonderful. Something very empowering. We read to see the glory of God. Right? It's a fact that one day we will, if we remain faithful in all things, we will see the face of God. We will see the glory of God in Christ. We will see heaven. But there's no reason to wait for it. Read to see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels and suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Be like David, who said, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. You, my soul, thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." You see, when we devote ourselves to God's Word, we're devoting ourselves to see the glory of God, the power of God. David speaks of this land, our time even, as a dry and thirsty land. And that's what we're in. But it doesn't need to be dry and thirsty. We have the precious Word of God. We've been given this great gift by our Creator, the one who created all things. You think about that. He spoke and they existed. He breathed the breath of life into dust and it became a living soul. He created, He was a redeemer. He took the people and saved them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. He opened the Red Sea by His power and He allowed them to cross over by dry land. When they went into the wilderness, even those that were disobedient, He gave them water from a rock. He gave them manna from heaven. This is the God that we're talking about. This is the glory that we're supposed to see. There's nothing greater than devoting yourself to the Word of God as a Christian. This is the God who fought armies with His mighty hand and defeated armies. This is the God who kept His promises, and this is the same God who sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world so that we could see His glory, so that we could read about His glory. And His glory was on that cross. And if you have not seen that yet, today's the day. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He did. His blood was shed upon that cross. And if we believe and are baptized to have our sins washed away, we'd be added to the glorious church. And we will continue the rest of our lives studying, devoting ourselves to God's Word, and we will see the glory of God. And if we've erred like Israel did so many times, we need to come back. We need to repent. If you have need this day, whatever the need is, don't even wait. Come forward so that you can be participants in the glory of God. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.